So we have, there are over 13,000 churches who are doing exactly what we're doing today. Back to Church Sunday.
Amen.
And so, you know, that is, and really when you think about it, 13,000 churches is not that many compared to all the churches there are. But if you get 13,000 churches that have greatly increased their numbers, then people are going to start getting fed again. They want to get back in the house of God because it's easy to get out of practice going to church. It's very easy. And so please don't get offended by that. When I say, that it is easy to get out of practice because it's a practice to come to church. I mean, we come to church, what we said, we have to love God above all else. Well, coming to church, it's just you got to make it where it's just it's what you do. And when you stop doing it for a period of time, it's like anything else. It's hard to get back. How many of you ever worked out? How many stopped working out? How easy is it to start working out again? It's not. It's the same exact way. So anyway, can somebody check that thermostat for me? Make sure it's on 72 auto. I would appreciate it very much. So we're going to do a one-time message today. It's Back to Church Sunday 2020. The title of today's message is We Are Stronger Together. And I'm glad you're here. And over the past 3 weeks, we went through a sermon series entitled Our Purpose. And it's very interesting. We finished the past series. And I was like, Lord, okay, I got 3 weeks. And I can't preach anything in 3 weeks. Y'all know that. And so I'm like, what do I do for 3 weeks? And he said, talk about the purpose of the church. And I'm like, okay, that's kind of lame, but okay. Everybody knows the purpose of the church. Well, until I got into it. And then I realized we do a really crummy job of it. And you say, well, I do a good job. Maybe you do. But as a church, we do a really crummy job of it. And so that series I did, I think it dealt with me more than it dealt with anybody else. The Lord really dealt with me through those three messages about who we are as a church, what we are as a church, what we should be as a church, and where we've missed it and where we've done well. And out of the outcome of that, understanding, that maybe we haven't done things as well as we should have in a lot of areas, my dream for us as a church is that we reach the lost. That's obvious. And we do that. And we teach people that God has a destiny for them and how to live that. And we do a pretty good job at that. And that we reach out and meet the physical needs, terrible job at that. Reach out and meet the emotional needs, terrible job at that. And then walk arm in arm through life to be able to face any storm that comes against us as a collective body. Terrible at that. I take that. That's my responsibility I can't do it all, but it's my responsibility to facilitate it and get us to a place where we actually do care about each other. You know, as I was going through that series, David had a health issue. And I knew he had a health issue, and we were keeping up with him through his wife on how he was doing. But not one time during that, I don't think. And if you did, God bless you. But I don't think one time during that we were on band saying, hey, we need to take meals to these guys. We need to make sure they're okay. We need to do this. We weren't caring for somebody that was down in our congregation. And once the Lord really started dealing with that over the last 3 weeks, I tell you what, I've been wearing it. It has, there's therefore now no condemnation. So I'm not in condemnation over it, but it has really weighed heavy on me that we're not there for people like we ought to be there for people. Now, some things we do very well, but that area we got to work on. I got to work on, and y'all got to help me because y'all have to be. What did we learn about? We learned about the fivefold ministry. Well, I think it was last week, week before last, right? Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so forth, right? And what's the job of those? And Jesus called them gifts, right? And what is the job of those gifts? To train and equip the saints, right? So I can't do everything, but collectively we can do what needs to be done in our house. All right. So we're going to get better at that. But what that also means, though, is when there's a challenge or a problem, we're not going to be making negative confessions and just, you know, you're not going to go dump on somebody. But if you've got an issue or a problem and we don't know about it, how can we help you? And so pride and ego gets in the way. Well, I don't want him to know I'm sick, or I don't want him to know I'm having a problem with this, or I don't want... Stop it. We're family. We have to act like family. We have to be like family, which means we're not going to always agree with each other, but it means we always got to love each other. And it means we got to have our back. You know, I've got brothers and sisters that I haven't talked to in 6, 7, 8 months. But I guarantee you, if they call me this afternoon and said they need something, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to do whatever they need done. All right? Well, that's the way we need to be as the body of Christ. So, again, thank you for being here. And as you probably know, again, we're excited to be with the other 13,000 churches or so doing this. And all across the country, the body of Christ is coming together with a single focus and a single message today. Because basically, as this was organized, there was one message that went out. Now, I had to modify it a lot because I could not preach the message they sent out, because it was too religious for me. So, you know, I had to modify it a lot, but it's still the same core message. But the nature of what we need to do today is understand that this is a place of Christ, and it's a place where we have to have Christ's love and hope for ourselves, our friends, our neighbors, and our communities. And as a church, we are the collective hands and feet of Christ who reflect Him and do His work in the world as we grow in relationship with Him and as we grow in relationship with each other. And that's not just us as a group of friends or our family in our church. This includes, you know, when those of you that are here with me in the mornings and we go out to pray for the service, what's one of the first things I do every time? Anybody can tell me what that is? What am I praying for? Yeah, I'm not even praying for us to start with. There's a church right here you can see. There's a church at the end of the block. I'm praying for them. Why? Because they're the body of Christ too. And they may not have anybody standing outside praying for them. And so, you know, that's our job. We get in there, and they may do it different than we do it. But if they love Jesus and they love people and they don't water down the gospel, then we're for them. I don't care what label they have on their building. Makes me no difference. So, but let's be honest, sometimes we do a better job, I'm talking about the church now, we do a better job at representing Jesus than at other times. You know, we're supposed to be what? The hands and feet of Christ. Is that right? We're supposed to represent Him. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ on the earth. And sometimes we do a lousy job at that, and sometimes we do a great job at that. And I know that everybody here, you have your story. You have your personal story. You have your personal experience with church. And some are good, and some are life-giving, and some are bad, and some are painful. I mean, you know, us as a collective family, we spent 17 years in one church. And we were told to leave. Not asked to leave, told to leave. After 17 years. Now, that hurts. Now, part of it was different faults and different things. But the point is, there was no love, no grace, no compassion. It was just get out of here. And that hurts. So we all have stories, good and bad, about the church. And it's just, why? Because we're all people. Don't ever think the pastor's perfect. I am no more perfect than you are, but thank God we're all perfect in Christ. All right. So, you know, don't get all hung up on, well, you know, the preacher. Don't get hung up on the preacher is just a man or a woman. That's all they are. So churches are made up of people, and sometimes people do it right and sometimes people do it wrong. And for those of you that have experienced something negative or hurtful in church, I'm sorry. And I may not know your individual story, but here's what I do know. I know how deep and how wide and how high and how pure God's love is for all of us. And I'm truly sorry for the pain that somebody in church may have caused you because they either fell short or totally contradicted Jesus' love for you. That wasn't right. All I can do is say I'm sorry for the collective body, and let's move on. But whatever path has led you here today, whether you're in this room or you're watching me by video, because we did a lot of Facebook advertising this week. And so there's a lot of people that saw, I mean, because I can go into the dashboard and I can see how many people looked at the ad, how many people clicked on it, so forth. And so there's probably a lot of people watching today that normally would not watch us. And so whatever path brought you to us today, let me say that I'm honored you're here. For those of you that normally come here, I'm honored you're here. And for those that haven't been here in a while, I'm honored that you're back. And if you don't come next Sunday, I'm coming looking for you. No. So we are excited to be here together. And this is, this Sunday, it belongs to us. It belongs to the house of God. It belongs to Jesus. And we really are stronger together as a people. So if there was ever a doubt about any of these things we took for granted, COVID-19 has reminded us of how much we really need each other. You don't know what you got until it's gone. I didn't have any idea how much I really liked some of y'all until y'all didn't show up for a long time. And then I realized I missed you. And I'm like, oh, I guess I do like them. You don't know what you got till it's gone. And somebody ought to write a song about that. So there is a song about this. Some of you know. Okay. Having a you know, to distance ourselves and be far away from each other, it's a challenge because connection is important. And we've been living through probably the most tangible reminder in our collective lifetimes that we need each other and that we belong in community and that we are much stronger together. And as we talk about that today, we're going to read out of the book of Ecclesiastes, not a book you go to all that often. And Ecclesiastes, the reason you don't, is Ecclesiastes is kind of a little hard to read. Sometimes if you read Ecclesiastes, now it was written by Solomon. What other book did Solomon write? Psalms? Proverbs, you know, he's the wisest man that ever lived. Well, he also wrote Ecclesiastes. But sometimes Ecclesiastes can seem almost downright depressing. And it's because, see, Ecclesiastes is dealing with something different. It's dealing with the difficulties and the challenges of life. And at the end, basically, what he's doing is he's pointing us towards trusting God as our only absolute in life. And it offers many insights along the way to get there. But in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, now this is a very familiar passage out of Ecclesiastes. Now, we're actually, some of you are actually sitting close enough to each other that if you see somebody's head starting to bob, you just give them a good elbowing. They might actually say amen if you do that real loud, and I'd like that. So Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alongside standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. All right, verse 12, a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Put the logo up for this series, for this message today, if you would. Okay, you see that rope? Okay, so just leave that up for just a couple of minutes. I'll tell you when I want it taken down. Most of us have used ropes, and most of us understand about ropes. And even if you don't use a rope every day, you understand how it's made. But here's the thing. Okay, so look at, you see the blue one, the blue cord? See that? Okay. See the red dots? Okay. Those are all like pieces of yarn, right? But then what makes up those pieces of yarn? Individual threads. So if you have that individual thread and you pull it, what's going to happen? It's just going to break. If you get just the red part and now it's a little bit better, is it probably still going to break? But what's it going to take? More strength, more force. Okay? Well, then you wrap it together and then you wrap it with all the blue ones and you have one cord. And you might say, well, that's great. But still, when you triple braid that, together, you multiply the strength of all those individual things to where that's probably not going to break. And so a rope is a very, as far as being stronger together, it's a very good illustration, and we're going to use that for a while. And so let me ask you this. Would you rather rock climb? You're on a 1,000-foot cliff. Would you rather rock climb with one of those individual pieces of yarn holding onto you or a climbing rope? Really? So rope is a pretty amazing tool. And we may not use it every day in our lives, but if you go back to Bible days, it was a revolutionary thing. In fact, it's been used in some form since the beginning of humanity. And so think about what these ancient people could do. Rope meant that they could catch an animal and keep it or lead it, which led to food and survival. Rope meant that they could pull or hoist heavy objects, which meant they could build structures like homes for the Egyptians, pyramids. It meant that you could move or carry something. It could help you across a river or a chasm or hang food up high so wild animals couldn't get it. A rope was essential in sailing, which in that point in time was another revolutionary form of transportation. Rope was both a convenience and a lifesaver. Now, as I said, it's always twisted together. It's always part of it. It's always been part of mankind. Now, go over to page one, number one of your insert. We are very much the same as the rope. We are stronger as we are woven together by and with Christ. And this happens on a multitude of levels. This follows along with Deuteronomy 32:30, which teaches us this. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put what? Which implies what? There's strength in numbers, right? Okay, so today I'd like to explore three strands of our rope, if you will, that make us stronger together. And this is number two in your insert, we are stronger in Christ. And when we talk about strength, you must begin with Christ. Jesus is not only our source of strength, He is our strength. The Apostle Paul understood that very well. He wrote in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through what? Christ who what? Strengthens me. Now in context in this, Paul's talking about finding contentment in all circumstances, whether living in plenty or living in want. You know that. But in the larger picture, he is describing a reliance on and sufficiency in Jesus instead of himself. You need what Paul understood and what he did in about Christ's life. He understood the truth that Jesus taught his disciples in John 15:1-5. We're going to read that. Now, you understand, in those days, they grew most of the things, right? So these guys were very familiar with a vineyard. I mean, they were very familiar with a vineyard. So he talked about things they could understand. All right, so John 15:1-5. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So grapevines are interwoven across trellises, spread out with big leafy branches and grapes. But it's the vine that is the main stalk or the trunk of the plant. And it's the part that goes into the ground, gets the nutrients, the water, whatever, from the earth. Now, there's something that's very interesting. The vine influences everything about the grape. So if the vine is healthy, the grapes will be what? But let's talk about this for a minute. What did I just say about our neighboring churches? That we pray for them, and as long as they're preaching Jesus, we're for them. Right? Okay. But there's a lot of churches out there that aren't preaching Jesus. You know, there's churches out there, we talked about this the other on part one of our series on our purpose. There are churches out there that may, on Christmas and Easter, they'll give an altar call for the lost, but that's it. So how strong are those people? What are they being taught? Probably not much. And they're not really being taught about their redemption and their righteousness and things like that. Because if you do that, you got to call for the lost. So the vine determines everything about the produce, the grape. Where is the vine plugged into? The ground. And the earth is where it gets its nutrients from, right? Okay. So we say we're all connected to one vine, and we are Jesus. My question to you is, and I don't want to go off on some religious, because I'm not trying to get off into some theological conversation here. I just want you to visualize something. We all serve Jesus. We serve Jesus. That church serves Jesus. But I had lunch with a guy this week, and he asked me a question. He teaches a Sunday school class, a large Sunday school class in a very mega church, and he asked me a question. And I looked at him, and I said, you can't teach that. It's something that we teach in our church regularly. I said, you can't teach that in your church. He's Baptist. And he said, well, I'm going to talk to my pastor. And I said, well, I'll see you in our church this Sunday, because they're not going to let you preach that. And so my point is that the vine, we all preach Jesus. Some preach this much of him. Some preach this much of him. But what is the soil that vine is in? That is your local church. So we're the soil. And Jesus is the vine. But my point is, how much of Jesus are we being taught? Because that vine is going to determine the fruit. So are you being taught, is the soil pumping into that vine that we're part of, that Jesus healed our sicknesses, that we're righteous in Jesus, that prosperity is ours in Jesus, that the peace of God is ours in Jesus, that we have the mind of Christ in Jesus, is that what's coming, or is it coming out that, no, you know, God doesn't heal the sick. God doesn't care if you have your needs met. God doesn't care. So what is that fruit looking like connected to that vine that's connected to that soil? Am I making sense? Okay. So the earth feeds the vine, and the vine influences everything about the grape. The vine is the life source of those branches and that fruit. And you don't have to be a wine expert or a farmer to know that if you cut the branch, how many of you have ever cut a limb off a tree? No, you have. So you cut that off and you take it down, you haul it to the curb. How's it look? Like it did 10 minutes ago when you cut it off. Right? How's it look tomorrow? Withering. How's it look in 3 or 4 days? It's dead. Now, it died the moment you cut it off. And now I'm going to get on somebody's toes, and I don't mean to, well, I kind of mean to, but some of you hadn't been in church or watched in 6 months. And, you know, since COVID started. And you've disconnected from the vine. And like I said about, you know, going to church and it's a habit. Well, so is reading the Bible. So is studying the Word. So is staying pumped up in faith. It's all things you have to just do. Now, you stop going to church Sunday. And so next Sunday you don't go. You still look okay? Sound okay? Talk okay? You get 6 weeks down. Are you slipping on your confession? Are you letting things come out of your mouth that you really oughtn't to be talking about? You get 4 months down the road, is your inside starting to feel a little empty? Is your confession terrible now? Are the things going on in your life like, man, I used to know how to handle all this, but now it's just like overwhelming. Anybody ever been there? So what happens is, just because you cut off from the vine doesn't mean tomorrow you look dead. But you stay away from that vine long enough, And you will lose. You may not be lost. I mean, you may still be going to heaven. But as far as getting the nutrients and what you need to live life from that vine, you've cut yourself off from it. And you empty out. And then life becomes very hard. I have no interest in that whatsoever. Thank you very much. And this is why Jesus reminds his disciples and us to remain in him and abide in, or live in him. Jesus is our source of life and strength. And he is the strength that we draw upon to live this life and face its challenges and to be the people that God has called us to be. And even when we are weak, which takes us to our next thing, we are stronger in our weakness. Now, that doesn't sound very good. Well, let's page 2, number 1. We'll get there. So how does that make sense? How am I stronger in my weakness? Well, Paul talks about that too in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul writes about some problem that's going on in his life, a challenge that he's got to deal with. And we don't exactly know what the challenge was, but what we do know is that in 2 Corinthians 12:7, that it tells us that because of the great revelation Paul had. All right, so you need to understand, you get revelation from God about things. Now you're responsible for that revelation. Information, things you start understanding about the Word of God. Now, is Satan just going to let you use that without any pushback? No, he's going to fight you every step of the way. He fought Jesus every step of the way. He'll fight you every step of the way. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So because of all of the revelation that Paul had, he became the biggest threat on this planet to Satan. All right? So in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Then we also know from John 10:10 that the thief, Satan, only comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So if there's been a demon assigned to Paul, that demon is there to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy, right? So while we don't know exactly what the devil was attempting to do to Paul, what we do know is that it was some form of persecution. Now, there's all kinds of people that say all kinds of things. And the most of them from denominational churches, what you hear is it was some sickness or disease. That is not the case. That is not what that says. It doesn't say. He refers it to as a thorn in his flesh, but he says it's a messenger from Satan, some Satan to torment me. So Paul's thorn was a demonic angel or demon or messenger sent by Satan, which continually stirred up persecution against him. And how do you know that? How do you interpret the Bible with what?
The Bible.
Okay. So how do you know that that's what he's referring to? Because there are three references in the Old Testament, references in Numbers 33:55, Joshua 23:13, and Judges 2:3, where people who oppose God, people who cause persecution against people of God, are spoken of as being thorns in their sides or thorns in their eye. So when we are born again, we start getting revelation knowledge about who we are in Christ, and Satan will challenge us like he did Paul, like he did Jesus, on that revelation knowledge. Now, let's be honest. We all have some kind of weakness or struggle that we'd like to get rid of. Is that true? Every one of us. If there's anybody in this room that's perfect, your name is Jesus. Because every one of us has issues that we have to deal with. So Paul describes his problem like a thorn stuck in his skin. It's a nagging pain, not necessarily a physical pain. It's just a nagging thing that just won't go away. And it was not that he had, like I said, some health issue, because he had a revelation that Jesus was his healer. But Satan is stirring up things to try to keep him distracted and harassed so that he can't complete his mission. But he realizes it taught him a thing or two, and it taught him a lesson. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, but he, talking about Jesus or God, said to me, my grace, can anybody tell me what grace is? Thank you. My unmerited favor, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Not in Jesus' weakness, in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Now, I'm not going to boast about my weaknesses. That's not really the point of this passage. And we'll get to the last verse in a minute. What I want you to see, though, is when we are weak, then he is strong. When we are strong and we're all into ourselves and we're trying to do it in our own strength, he will let you. And it is a burden and it is a pain in the backside. But if I'll just let go of me and be weak, not weak like, but just in my own will be weak, then his strength will rise up inside of me and take care of it. I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, I was scheduled to preach in a church on a Wednesday night. I traveled a lot in those days for work, and I was on the road every week, and I was in Las Vegas. A storm came through, and they canceled my flight, and I got to fly in to be at this church on Wednesday night. So it's Wednesday afternoon. I can't get a flight. Well, I'm committed, and God knows I'm committed. And if there's any way possible, I'm going to get there. So I said, look, God, I'm going to do everything I can do to get there, but you got to help me. So I'd gone over to a private charter company. I was going to charter a plane. Lord, God knows how I could ever pay for it, but I didn't care. I was committed to preach that night. The pastor was out of town. I was going to be there. And so they're telling me all these numbers, and I'm like, I'm ignoring the numbers because I have a commitment. God will take care of the numbers. And in the meantime, I get a page. I didn't say a text. My beeper went off. Anybody know what a beeper is? Four of us know what a beeper is. Anybody know what a beeper is? Okay, so my beeper goes off. And I look at it, and I call it back, and it's Delta Airline. And they said, Mr. Oliver, it's weird. Your name just came up on a flight for first class. And are you even on this flight? And I said, no, I was on an American Airlines flight. And they said, well, I don't know if they transferred. I don't know what happened, but you've been bumped to first class, and this flight leaves at this time. And I'm like, cool. So I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, which is I wasn't in stress or anxiety over it because I figured God will pay for it if that's what I got to do. So I had let it go. But now here's the part. So I get to fly in first class. I fly from Las Vegas back to Dallas. I have time and room on the airplane to study for my sermon. I get there. It's time for church. So I leave the airport. I drive straight to the church. I met there with a clean shirt and a clean tie to put on. So I just change in the pastor's office. I put on my stuff and I walk out. Worship's already started and it's time for me to preach. I was spent. I'd had a full day at work. I'd had all the stress of all that. I was just done. I remember walking out of that office, walking through the doors, around and down the aisle. And I remember saying to God, I got nothing. I know I've studied, but I've got nothing. Man, I am wasted. I'm tired. There's a million things in my head. I need your peace. I am just wasted. And I walk up on that stage, and I promise you, it's the best sermon I ever preached. Afterwards, people were falling out everywhere. The sick were it was one of those crazy, wonderful times. Why was that the case? Because I wasn't there. There was nothing of me left. I was completely spent. And so everything pretty much that happened that night happened because I yielded every weakness. I yielded myself completely to the Holy Spirit. There was nothing of me left there. And it was an amazing time and an amazing service. And so that's the point of this verse. So let's go back and reread it again. But Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So when I let go of me, where does Christ's power reside? On me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardness, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You could say it this way. For when I am weak, then I am strong in him. So this is the paradox we Christians live. It's a different way. Oh, thank you, whoever did that. The lights just went up, so that's awesome. So this is a different paradox of Christian life. It's a different way, a revolutionary way of living and looking at life. You stop and you just let God have it. Not that we don't do our part, because we have to do our part, because what did we read last week? A man doesn't work, a man shouldn't eat. So I'm not talking about sitting there doing nothing. I'm talking about doing what you can do, but doing it in a way where you just let it go and let Christ do it through you. And so Jesus has given his life for us, and when we accept and receive that gift, he gives us new life, a transformed life. And we can try and try and try and try all we want to change, to improve, to find satisfaction, to be strong, to overcome problems. It doesn't work. As the writer of Ecclesiastes finds out and tells us, it's all meaningless without God. So let me give you one more. I'm not going to give you that one because I'm kind of short on time. So, guys, I'm going to drop down to the bottom of page 13. As Paul discovered, this is number two. As Paul discovered over and over again in his life, there are situations that come up in life that we just cannot handle on our own. You ever been there? But Jesus says, I got this, man. Abide in me, live in me, you're weak, it's okay, because when you're weak, when you're done, when you're spent, I am strong. Your weakness gives more room for my strength to shine. Page 3, number 1. It's a little bit like a rope analogy. Rope proves itself under stress. You can tie it around your heavy load or clip it around the rock climbing harness and you're ready to go. But if you're climbing, you know, you'll feel safer because you got it on. But that rope doesn't really do its job until it is tested. Until you start the winch and start trying to bring up that load in the air, and until you are, you know, 100 feet off the ground on a cliff and you fall, and when you fall, how much strength do you have? You're done. That's when you're weak and powerless. And that's exactly when that rope is strong. And that's when it comes through to save the day and save your life. When we are weak, then there's no doubt that it's the strength of Christ that carries us through. And as we're going to see next, he weaves us together into community to make us even stronger together. Number two. And so together is where Christ magnifies his strength exponentially as we live out his love for our body, and the body of Christ. And each of us has a single part woven together like rope into a much larger part until we support each other and function as the hands and feet of Christ. So I've told this before, but God always amazes me. We always get requests for help for the needy, particularly in November, December. We get a lot every year. And so about September, October, I start taking up special offerings because I know in November, December, help for the needy is going to be a lot. Well, last year in 2019, y'all didn't stop giving to help for the needy, which is odd because normally, I mention it 2 or 3 or 4 weeks and people give. And then I talk to the board of directors and we transfer some money around to go into that fund to make sure it's funded for the holidays. And we get through it. And then in January, and usually by February, that account, not the church, but that account is in the negative. But it wasn't this year. It had thousands of dollars in it this year when we got into February. And then we got into March and it kept being funded by people. So what happened in March? COVID. Now, how many of you knew about COVID back in October, November last year? Who did know about COVID in October, November last year? God. Well, okay, China, yeah. Yeah, but on a bigger picture, who knew that COVID was coming? God. Okay, so we get into this. Now, look how God works. As the church, we had some needs come up. Okay? There was nobody here. We're just doing video. We're just broadcasting live, right? And one Sunday, we have a power spike and our equipment burns out. And the piece of equipment that burned out was about $5,000. Now, we could have gone and spent the $5,000, but I'm like, Lord, you know, people aren't here. They're not giving like they ought to be given online. But anyway, so you know, I really don't want to go spend that $5,000. So, but I went ahead and ordered the piece of equipment because we had to have it. So I ordered the piece of equipment. And on Thursday of that week, I get a call from Daystar saying you've been nominated to be a Church of Hope because of the messages you preach. And we're recognizing five churches across the Metroplex, Dallas and Fort Worth, as being churches of hope. And you have been nominated. We've checked you out. And we believe that that applies to you. And so they show up. I'm sorry, it was Wednesday. They show up on Thursday. And y'all know this story. And they gave me a basket full of stuff. It had toilet paper. That's back when toilet paper was like, man, I could sell this on eBay for a lot of money. You know, but what was in there was what? A check for $5,000 from Daystar. So God took care of the need. So let's go back to help for the needy. So we started having needs arise in our body. And, you know, so we have paid medical bills. We have paid rent. We have bought food. We paid more medical bills. We paid more rent. We bought more food. Y'all don't even know about this. We don't talk about it. We don't tell people. Now, if y'all don't tell us you have a need, we can't help. And we can't help everybody every time. I mean, you understand that, right? So, we are limited to our resources. But my point is this. As a body, if you came to me and said, hey, I need help with my rent. Well, maybe I can help this month. But then next month, that person comes and says, man, they're going to evict me. Well, I already gave what I had to this guy. But as a body, collectively coming together, so far this year, we've been able to take care of every need that's been brought to us from this house. Maybe not from outside, but from this house. And so, but none of us probably could do that individually for 6 months. But as a collective body, we have been able to do that. Because God knew, so he started bringing those funds in 6 months before the 6 months started, that we would need it. You understand how this works? There is power and strength in us being a collective union community together. So when we are weak, then we can be strong. So Romans 12, 4 through 11. Let's see what that says. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has its special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts by doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving each other or serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership abilities, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What's he saying here? Is that as a collective body, we all have what anybody in the body might need, because we all have different skills, talents, and abilities. Sometimes you need an encourager. Well, if you want somebody to, you know, just ram it down your throat, that's me. But if you need somebody to kind of be a more gentle touch than that, then there's other people that would be better for you to talk to. And we have those people, thank God. And so it says in verse 9, don't just pretend to love others. Man, we need to highlight that and put it on our mirrors at home. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. You realize there is nobody in this place any better than you are. There's nobody in this place any better than I am. We need to honor and respect each other because all of us have different skills, talents, and abilities. We may have different responsibilities, that have a different kind of respect that goes with it. But as people, as individuals, there is nobody in this room any better than anybody else. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Why, as the pastor, do I stand back at the back door and greet? I mean, you know, we have people that could do that. Why do I do that? Because I want to honor you when you come in. I want to display to you that, hey, I'm here to shake your hand. You know, I'm not sitting on the front row being, oh, gee, look at me. I want to be, there's a song that says, I want to be where the people, oh, that's a Disney song, isn't it? Yes, well, who is that? Ariel. Yeah, okay. I want to be like Ariel. I want to be where the people are. You know, I want to be shaking the hands. I want to be, you know, I want to honor you. And so like people that came yesterday to the work day, yeah, people, listen. The people that came to the work day, and all you that didn't, but the people that came to the work day, you know, I honor those people. I thank those people. I'm grateful for those people. You know, and I think Randy and Brenda and David and me, I think they had anniversaries. And they still came to work day. Yeah, to all you that didn't. So my point is, we need to be grateful and we need to honor each other. And oh, here's verse 11, and this is the one people don't like. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Man, it ought to never be a burden to come. The easiest day of the week for me to wake up is on Sunday. I love Sunday. Well, you're the pastor. I haven't been the pastor forever. I've always loved Sunday. Sunday is when I get to go to the house of God. I love Sunday. I mean, I want to be in God's house. Why? And I said this a couple of weeks ago in our last series, because this is a building. This is no different than that building that's a commercial building right next to us. It's nothing but a building until we show up, and then it's the church. And so when we're here, it is the church. And I want to go to the church. Not the building, the church. And I want to be around the people that I know and I love and I care about, and they care about me. And we can thrive together and tell each other, you know, I messed up on that. I did great on that. And what should I do about that? Because there's people having here that have knowledge about that area. And we can talk to them. You know, I learned a long time ago, I don't know everything. There's a whole lot smarter people than me. And so I know if I have trouble with a computer problem, I'm calling Lee. If I know I have a problem with this or that, I'm calling. I'm not going to let you think I'm perfect, because I'm not. And I'm not too big to say, hey, I need help with it. I don't know how to do this. I need help with this. And we need to be like that. Take your churchy little hat off and put the real you on and come to church. And if we don't like the real you and you don't like the real you, let's fix it. But let's don't fake it. We humans are made to be together. We need each other, and we are stronger when we can lean on each other and support each other and understand each other and help each other. And that's the way the early church worked. Those people, man, they risked their lives in many cases just to follow Jesus and live like him. And they took care of each other, and they just provided for each other. They pulled together their resources when they needed to, like we've done for Help for the Needy. And they used their skills and abilities and resources to accomplish the work Jesus had given them to spread the gospel to the rest of the world. And for the early church, Jesus was their strength in their life. And even though in a lot of ways they were just a bunch of ragtag, you know, powerless individuals in the midst of a mighty oppression called the Roman Empire, they eventually changed the world together. Sounds great. But I think it's easy for us just to dismiss the early church as history. And I'm not suggesting that we should try to live like them, because we live in a different culture, in a different time, and in a different way. But unfortunately, I think our American culture often gets in the way of our understanding and realization of what togetherness means. Here in America, we have a long history of romanticizing idolizing the rugged individual. Think of those Western, I know some of y'all kids, you never watched a Western in your life. That is such a shame. My kids have seen hundreds of Westerns. But that's because I make them watch them with me. But some of you, yeah, like, Audie Murphy. And so, you know, but some of y'all have no idea, but you know, think about those Westerns. Think about John Wayne. Clint Eastwood, the Long Ranger. I mean, think about these guys. And for years, Hollywood served us this steady diet of, you know, the rugged cowboy who's riding alone and he likes it that way. You know, he's a solitary figure who doesn't need or want anyone else. And there's a lot to be strong, you know, said for strong leaders and American ingenuity. But in many ways, we bought into this, you know, rugged individual, the lone wolf who goes it alone. And while we admire that lone wolf in the movies, that is not how humans were created to be. Punch your neighbor if they're falling asleep. Number four in your insert. From the moment we're born, we need human interaction. Scientists have made fascinating discoveries about the powerful recognition and bonds between newborns and their mothers. And I don't know if you even knew this. I didn't know this until this week. In many hospitals, they regularly have baby cuddlers who hold and soothe premature and sick newborns when their parents can't be there and need a break. On the other end of that spectrum, and I had heard this before, there's large amounts of research linking the lack of human touch in orphanages to infant mortality, infant death, failure to thrive, and developmental delays. As humans, we belong together. We are drawn together. Is it any wonder that, you know, social media defines our culture, especially in the last 6 months? Because even as our technology evolves and gives us the individual access to amazing tools and information, we are still drawn together, using our technology to seek connection if we can't fully replicate the power of being face to face. You know, imagine, for those of you that are younger, imagine if we had gone through this. You know, I talk about things and it's like, gosh, I'm that old. You know, I remember when only rich people had cell phones. The normal person, you could not have a cell phone. I remember the first cell phone I bought. It was in a bag. It had a full size phone. It was in a bag. It weighed probably 5 pounds. The battery lasted about an hour and a half. And for about $300 a month, I got 300 minutes a month of talk time. Text did not exist. Some of y'all use 300 minutes in a day. and so, you know, that was that. You know, I remember when the fax machine came around. It was revolutionary. I could take a document, because the fax came before email, being able to attach a document to email. So I could take a document and I could send it to you in New York and you could have it. Like, of course, back then the faxes went, zing, zing, zing. So it took 10 minutes to scan that page. But, you know, the point is, you know, it got there. And so this whole thing, but think about it. Think about if we went back 25 years and this pandemic happened. There's no social media. There's no email. There's no cell phones. Somebody said, oh dear. So there's no way for us to stay connected other than something called the telephone and you talk on it. And that's it. People go crazy. And a lot of people went crazy the way it is. And we got all kinds of ways to stay together. And so we need to do this. Community is not optional. Connection and relationship aren't just a luxury for us. They are a need. They are hardwired into the fabric of our being by our Creator. They are a reflection of His very nature and the order of the universe that He has put together. And as our God calls us into a relationship with Himself, He also calls us into a relationship with community, with others. His work on earth for us is relational. Everything He has us do is relational. I mean, when you're praying for either yourself or people, right? Okay. When you're ministering to who? People. When you witness, you minister to who? No, you can't witness to your cat. It doesn't count. So his work on earth is relational. And he has chosen us to fulfill his mission. So like Jesus' original disciples on earth, he has sent us out into the world to represent and introduce him to fellow humans through love and relationship. And as we join together and find our place in the body of Christ, we find our true place. We experience acceptance and belonging. Last week I told you that there were people all over the world who are hurting and they're just waiting for someone to reach out and touch them. You know, I make jokes, and here I'm about to do it. I make jokes about, you probably go to one of those churches where they read poems. And meaning they don't read the Bible, they just read poems. But last week I happened to read a poem. And actually I'm going to read it again today. So, you know, I guess I'm one of those churches. I don't know. But I read it, and it made sense to me. So it's about the church, and here's what it says. If it, talking about the church, is not the place where tears are understood, where can I go to cry? If it is not the place where my spirit can take wing, where can I go to fly? If it's not a place where my questions can be asked, where can I go to seek? If it's not a place where my feelings can be heard, where can I go to speak? If it's not a place where you accept me just as I am, where can I go to be set free? If this is not a place where I can try and grow and love, where can I go to just be me? See, this is God's house. It's God's place. Where we can cry and fly and seek and speak and be free and be ourselves and say what is on our hearts. Now, you're not going to dump on me, but you can talk to me and we'll get together in faith. I'm not going to let you go. You know, if you start going down this path about how miserable life is, I'm going to stop you. I'm going to take you back to the Word of God and tell you what the Word of God says about life. And that's what we're going to talk about. But those words will find, we got to make sure though that when people come to church, they don't know what you know. And that their words find understanding ears and people who care about them and lift them up. And don't think you're better than them because you know more of the Word than they do. And number 6, as we wrap this up, our relationship with others in the church allows us to be vulnerable. You know, I stand up here and I tell you all the time, you know, I don't know how to do this or I'm not good at that or whatever. You know, I mean, we're not going to play church. You want to play church? You're just wasting your time, my time, God's time, everybody's time. It's okay to be vulnerable. Well, if I'm vulnerable, Rocky, I can be hurt. Yeah, but if you're not vulnerable, you can't live either. It's a place to be free, to be accepted, to find that even in our weakness, we are stronger together as Christ fills us with his life and power. When we come together, we should be as a family and experience the power of God's Spirit within us, and we are so much stronger together. And as I do close this morning, I'd like to return to the rope for just a minute. We've all been living through some of the most trying times in recent history from our nation and our world. If nothing else, COVID-19, the pandemic, has exposed our weakness and vulnerability, which is a need for each other. I'd like to suggest that as we join the cord of our life with the cords of others around us, and we let Jesus weave these things together, we create a much more powerful rope. He makes us stronger together. And number 7, let me offer an ongoing invitation to each of us. Let's continue to pursue togetherness in God's love. Let's decide to develop a deeper relationship with each other, which you have to give time to do that, and to be here and to support each other. And maybe that means you just take the next step and you know, you decide to actually come to church on a regular basis. Or maybe you join the small group. And maybe you just greet somebody that you don't know and be nice. You know, reaching out to a casual acquaintance. I need you to understand, every one of you here and every one of you listening and watching this, there is a place in this community for every single one of us. You say, well, you know, I live in Oklahoma and I watch. We have the Band app, And through the Band app, you will know what's going on, who needs prayer, who needs help. You can still be part of the community. Don't give me excuses why you can't. We can all be part if we choose to and want to. You are welcome here. And we need you and you need us because we are definitely stronger together. Amen?
Amen.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. You might be here this morning and say, Pastor, I need that. I need that community. I need that help. But, you know, I really don't know what to do. Well, the first step is you got to accept Jesus as Lord. Because as long as you're trying to do this in your own, you're going to be doing nothing but be miserable. And you're going to make people around you miserable. You got to come to the place and say, okay, I don't quite understand all this weak and strong stuff. But what I do understand, if I let go, that Jesus will be strong in me. And that is true. If you can just get that, you've got it. So you can be the person God has created you to be, but it's one step at a time. And the first step is you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. You can say, well, Pastor, I know Jesus is Lord, but oh my goodness, I've had needs this year and I won't tell anybody because of pride. I don't want to come to church because people will see that I'm miserable. I don't want to. You just need to not get born again. Again, you can't do that, but you need to get right with God. So if you need to rededicate your heart and your life to Him this morning, then let's do that as well. So if you need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, if you're in this place, just lift a hand up. If you are watching or listening, thank you very much. Thank you very much. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. Just acknowledge it before God. That's all that matters. We're going to say a very simple prayer. See, salvation isn't about you doing some, you know, religious thing. Salvation is about you opening up your heart and saying, Jesus, you are Lord. I accept you as that. And that's all there is to it. It's a heart thing. So we can all say this prayer together. So let's do that. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for loving me above all else. I thank you that your love reaches down and touches me and is available to me, and I accept it. And I accept it through Jesus. And Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross, that you paid the penalty, the one that I should have had to pay for my sin, so that I could live right and true and be righteous in you. I accept your gift. I receive salvation through you. I acknowledge that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I am born again. It's in your name I pray. Amen. You know, we've talked a lot in the last month about community and being together, and but, you know, we can just take the last 4 weeks' message. And I would encourage you, if you didn't see the last 3 weeks' messages, they're on. You can go to Facebook Live and watch them. You can go to the website and download just the audio of them. You can go to the YouTube channel. There's lots of ways. You can get a CD in the back. I mean, you can get whatever you need. Any resource available, it's all free. So if you didn't see those three messages or hear them, for new members in the future, that's going to be a requirement that they go watch or listen to those three messages, so that they understand what our purpose is. So we can take what we've learned the last 3 weeks and then adding this one to it, 4 weeks, about caring about each other and community. Or we can just say, oh, that's nice, let's move on. And I pray that as a church, we will choose to become the body of Christ that this place should be. And we will care for people and love each other and be a part of each other. Because that is truly what we are called to do. Now, I'm going to start a new series next week called Believer's Authority. And I know that you can say, Pastor, we probably got 3 or 4 books in the back called Believer's Authority, The Believer's Authority, Authority of the Believer. I mean, you know, that's a a well-known thing. This is a brand new series. And so basically, I'm just going to say to you what's written in your bulletin if you're here, but for those that aren't, you know, from the beginning of creation to the ministry of Jesus and throughout the church age, there has been no message that is more revolutionary, life-changing, or misunderstood than that of the believer's authority on the earth. In this sermon series that we're going to start next week, I'm going to reveal how every believer can use his or her own authority on this earth. And I'm going to outline principles and the truths of God's Word that it teaches us concerning our authority as a believer and the absolute necessity for every believer to exercise that authority that they've been given. Too many Christians today are allowing the devil to run rampant over their lives, and it's time to stop that. And there's a way to live your life in victory and beat the devil at every turn. And this series is going to equip you to overcome the devil and keep him in the only place on this planet he belongs, which is under your feet. It's the truth you know and put into practice that sets you free. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for that freedom. We don't want to give the devil one more inch of space in our life. Put on the authority Jesus purchased for you. Walk it out and watch what God will accomplish in you and for you every single day. The spiritual battle is real. But through these powerful, time-tested spiritual principles, that none of this I've made up, this is all stuff that's just come straight out of the Word, then you can be a victor instead of a victim, because we have no victims in this room. We are victors in Jesus' name. So I encourage you to join us for this sermon series and become part of this community. Make a decision. I'm coming to church. Come hell or high water, I'm coming to church. Well, I'm tired. I'm coming to church. Well, the weather's not good. I'm coming to church. Well, the kid's sick. Well, one of the parents stay home and the other one come to church. Well, whatever. There's going to always be an excuse for you not to come to church. But I'm telling, in this series, we're going to be on for a long time. And I'm telling you, it's going to be life-changing, and it's going to be exciting, and I kind of know what's coming, and it's going to be good. So, not because I'm doing it, but because it's the Word of God. So, let's be in church, let's be part of a community, and let's care about each other. You know, don't come after worship starts. Get here a few minutes early. Talk to people. You know, some of you, you come in 10 minutes after worship, 15 minutes, 30 minutes after worship starts, and then as soon as I say amen, you are gone. How can we get to know you? Hang around a little bit. We have some nice folks here. And when all you watching decide to come back, we'll have more nice folks here. And so if the room gets too crowded, we have set the other room up. It's got full video, audio, everything's in there. And so, you know, y'all can have coffee and stuff in there and just have church in there. So, you know, we can handle a lot more people than we look like we can handle because we have other rooms to put them in. All right? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to minister the Word today. I thank you, Lord God, that as we just take the Word of God and let it change us into who and what you would have us to be, that we would be sensitive to your Spirit and allow that transformation to take place. I thank you for all these people that came out today. I pray, Lord God, that they're leaving with a different attitude maybe than what they came in. I thank you for your Word. I thank you for the blessings of God upon our lives. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go forth, protect us, watch over us, move us here, move us there. Just take us where we need to go. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. And I will see you Sunday morning.